Well, Happy New Year, MCC, and truly thank you for coming out. And those joining us on technology, do thank you for joining. It is a little bit of a shift for our normal routine for Sunday, and so much thanks for those that are able to shift things around. Masters, community church, friends, family, guests. This is a football. It's oblong in shape. It's brown. You can throw it. You can catch it. You can kick it. You can hand it to one of your teammates and have them run with it. This is a football. A few of you are smirking, and I got a few laughs, which is always good. Thank you so much for doing that. And some of you may have known where that famous quote came from. It came from the great, wonderful, awesome coach, Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi, in 1961, before the season began, got his team together at training camp, and his famous words were, "Men, this is a football." The reason he started his speech like that is to get back to the fundamentals. To get back to the fundamentals of the game of football. He wanted his team to get back to the fundamentals so that they could pay attention to the details. And that's part of what I think we're going to see as we go through Timothy today, is the Apostle Paul is getting back to the fundamentals with his protege, young Timothy. So Lombardi, for those who do not know him, great, famous NFL coach during the 1960s who won many national championships and two Super Bowls, Super Bowl I and II. He led the team that he coached to Super Bowl I and I, as well as Super Bowl II and I. And even the Super Bowl trophy is named after him, the Vince Lombardi Trophy, awarded to the winner every day. Some other really great Lombardi quotes are, and you feel free to finish these if you happen to know how to finish the quote. He says, "It's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up." Yep, it's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up. "The only place success comes before work is in the dictionary." The only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. Lombardi also said, "Leaders are made, they are not born. They are made by hard effort, which is the price which all of us must pay to achieve any goal that is worthwhile." I'm going to share with you one of Coach Lombardi's most famous quotes, speeches, essays, whatever you want to call it. It's been written down in essay form. It's my understanding that he shared this as a speech. It's a little bit longer than just a quick quote. It was an inspirational speech he gave to his team prior to going into one of the Super Bowls. It says, "What it takes to be number one." That was the name of his speech. This is Coach Lombardi. "Winning is not a sometime thing, it's an all-the-time thing. You do not win once in a while. You do not do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time. Winning is a habit. Unfortunately, so is losing. There is no room for second place. There is only one place in my game, and that's first place. I have finished second twice in my time at Green Bay, and I don't ever want to finish second again. There is a second place bowl game, but it's for a game for losers, played by losers. It is and always has been an American zeal to be first in anything we do, and to win, and to win, and to win. Every time a football player goes to work his trade, he's got to play from the ground up. From the soles of his feet right up to his head, Every inch of him has to play. Some guys play with their heads. That's okay. You've got to be smart to be number one in any business. But more importantly, you've got to play with your heart, with every fiber of your body. If you are lucky enough to find a guy with a lot of head and a lot of heart, he's never going to come off the field second. Running a football team is no different than running any other kind of organization, an army, a political party, or a business. The principles are the same. The object is to win. Maybe that sounds hard or cruel. I don't think it is. It is a reality of life that men are competitive, and the most competitive games draw the most competitive men. That's why they are there, to compete. The object is to win fairly, squarely, and by the rules, but to win. And in truth, I've never known a man worth his salt who in the long run, deep down in his heart, did not appreciate the grind, the discipline. There is something in good men that really yearns for discipline in the harsh reality of head-to-head combat. Head-to-head combat. Not hand-to-hand, head-to-head. I don't say these things because I believe in the brute nature of men or that men must be brutalized to be combative. I believe in God, and I believe in human decency. But I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. Coach Vincent T. Lombardi. MCC, friends, beloved, is there any other greater battle than the spiritual? Is there any other higher competition than the fight we often face with evil forces, the world, and even within ourselves? Is there any other higher cause than the cause of Jesus Christ and his church? Spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, spiritual competition in the cause of Christ is the ultimate reality and is the ultimate competition. And like Lombardi said, he believes in fighting for what you believe. And that's what we'll be talking about quite a bit here for our time here this afternoon. Considering Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The struggle is real. The spiritual battle, competition, and cause is real. And the spiritual battle is the greatest battle for all humanity for all time. It is the biggest game, if you will, that anyone could ever play. It's for the hearts and souls of men to find themselves in the right place for eternity. The reason for sharing these ideas and thoughts with you from Coach Lombardi is because today, this afternoon, I want us to think of some of what I have already just said in terms of Coach Apostle Paul. I want you to think of him as a coach. Think of him as coaching, mentoring, developing, educating his young protege, Timothy, for a purpose. And that's one of the things, too, I want you to kind of wrap your mind around, is there's a difference between being a coach and being a teacher. Now, you teach a lot when you coach, and most teachers are very good teachers, and they teach with purpose, but you can be a teacher, and your job is basically to deliver educational information and not really care about the outcome, if you will. That's the difference between a coach and a teacher. A coach typically educates, encourages, builds one up, breaks one down, you know, kicks someone in the rear end to get someone going, or builds them up with an end goal in mind. And that is for that person, that team, that group of individuals to achieve a goal. And usually it's to win a game. It doesn't always have to be. It can be to become better at something. And in this case, we're going to be looking at Coach Apostle Paul. He is coaching up, if you will, young Timothy, so that young Timothy can then go to the people in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, to coach them up, to get them away from heresy, from bad teaching, from false teaching, and for them to do the right thing and think the right way. To do the right thing and to think the right way. By way of reminder, 1 Timothy as a whole is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the Lord, Timothy, essentially instructing him how to lead people in the church of Ephesus into right doctrine, thinking and living, and to dispel false teaching in the church. Last week, Pastor Todd rebooted us back into 1 Timothy, got us back in there, and we started walking through 1 Timothy again, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And Pastor Todd did a great job of posing the question to us, how should we define spirituality in the local church? And if you remember, by illustration, he talked about spiritual sweatshirts and how the spiritual sweatshirt tells others about what we believe and what grid that person lives by. We also learned a lot about the biblical and theological ideas from the Bible, that if we take something out of the Bible and if it's not tethered to Jesus Christ and completely pointing to Christ's deity, it is from the devil. We also talked about systems of spirituality, whether true spirituality, which is the Christian faith, or false spirituality, have three main ideas or motivations behind them. People are motivated to practice spirituality based on one or a mix of these three ideas. One is social. You know, do I fit in? I want to be part of this social club. Political, gaining in power or political affiliation. And third is psychological. Some are motivated to a certain spiritual experience because they need a new wow or a new thrill, which is something we should avoid. And we also talked about the idea of individuals within the church slowly drifting away and seeking new age ideas or new psychological ideas that will stimulate them. A different spirituality, if you will, than the true spirituality of the Christian faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sermon title and theme today is, the sermon title is Spiritual Coaching and Spiritual Coaches. What is the role of a good spiritual coach? To preach, teach, and unleash. As God's people and spiritual leaders, we are commanded to share, to teach, and preach biblical truth. That's true spirituality. To actively practice biblical truth and godly living by using the gifts divinely bestowed upon us. True spirituality. And coach all of God's people to do the same. Spiritual leaders are spiritual coaches. And the idea is that we need to perpetuate the message, the coaching. We as a people need to be coachable, and we as a people need to be coaches ourselves. We need to coach and be coached. Coach and be coached. We need to coach and be coached. So let's take a look at our text. If you would, open up in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We're actually going to look at the entire chapter of 4 because it'll move us into our text of focus, and that being verses 11 through 16. But we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And if you would read silently while I read aloud, we'll look at verse 1 through verse 16, the entire chapter. So here we have Paul writing to Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter or later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. In this text, the Apostle Paul is coaching young Timothy how to be shaped by the gospel. And it really teaches us, too, how the gospel shapes us, or should shape us, to be spiritual coaches. In these last verses that I read, 11 through 16, the main text that we're looking at today, Paul is providing some great instruction and some great direction. He's basically teaching and telling Timothy what to do. This is what you need to do with the people in the church of Ephesus. He's given them action items, if you will. You know, here's some action items. He's kind of setting forth an execution plan. You know, take action on these. This is what you need to do. He wants Timothy to follow these in response to the facts and ideas that Paul laid out in verses 1 through 10. He wants to give Timothy some great fuel. In laying out these ideas in verses 1 through 10, such as false teachers are coming into the church and some will depart from the faith and unfortunately devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. He says, therefore, good spiritual coaches need to be, as what verse 6 says, good spiritual coaches need to be, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And what are these things? Right doctrine, right teaching, right belief, right thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in the faith. In other words, Paul is coaching up Timothy and kind of saying, I need you to coach the people up. Looking at verse 7 and 8 real quick, it says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. As good spiritual coaches, one needs to live a godly life in view of their trainees. In other words, be the example. Live out the right doctrine that you proclaim. I mean, I can't think of many coaches that would say, I want you to do this, this, and this, and haven't either done it themselves or been willing to do it or set the example. You know, that's all part of being a leader. Typically, a leader is one who moves forward first and coaches. The purpose or reason why Timothy must be a good, diligent minister of the true gospel, of godliness, and of right doctrine is for the salvation of people. And that's what we see in verse 9 and 10. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Summing up these verses, Paul's encouraging Timothy to take in and meditate on the words of the faith and good doctrine, to train thyself in godliness in order to be on mission with the gospel message. And this springboards us into the next few verses, 11 through 16, where Paul is really going to coach up his young mentor. He's really going to coach him up. He's going to exhort him. He's going to also encourage him. Looking at verse 11, command and teach these things. It's got some authority to it, doesn't it? It's more than just teaching. It's commanding. And that's what a coach does. He can often, should, command the room, command the respect of his players, command the respect of his trainees. He should command, kind of delegate, not necessarily in an authoritative, like, you know, hateful way, but have a sense of you're the coach. The trainees or the players are like, you're the coach. You know, you're in charge. You're taking command. So Paul is coaching up Timothy, saying, command and teach these things. As we get into verses 11 through 16, and we walk through these, I want us to bucket these verses around four main points or ideas, keeping with this football theme. And these four points are, one, develop the game plan. These points are set out as like, how should I coach? How should I be a spiritual coach? Or how should I receive coaching from another? If I'm looking to spiritual coach or I'm looking to receive coaching from another, think about these four points. Being a spiritual coach, develop the game plan. And what is the game plan? Well, the Apostle Paul lays the game plan out right here for Timothy to follow, and that is to read Scripture, preach Scripture, teach Scripture, and then pray over Scripture. The second point is practice. So first, develop the game plan. Second, practice. And then the third point is execute. Develop the game plan, practice, execute, and then fourth point is finally win. Develop, practice, execute, and then win. So developing the game plan. The first part of developing the game plan is commanding and teaching the these things. And what are these things? That these things are true spirituality, which consists of right doctrine, godly living, and genuine concern for others. Right doctrine, godly living, and genuine concern for others. That these things are essentially everything that Paul stated in verses 6 through 10, if not even beginning in verse 4. You know, things that he stated in verse 4 all the way through 10 is the these things. He wants them to command and teach those things. Command and teach these things. And to boil it down, it's right doctrine, godly living, and genuine concern for others. John Calvin says this about 1 Timothy chapter 11. He says, verse 11. He says, Paul means that these things is doctrine of such a kind that men ought not to be weary of it, though they hear it every day. There are no doubt other things to be taught, but there is emphasis in the word these. For it means that they are not things of small importance, of which it is enough to take a passing and brief notice, but on the contrary, that they deserve to be repeated every day. The these things here in verse 11 are things that we, even ourselves, should be thinking about and taking hold of and doing as we spiritual coach others. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Even in our culture, a lot of people can be despised for their youth. Like, oh, you're too young. You know, what do you know? You don't know anything. And that's kind of sad. And definitely in the culture and in the context in which is happening here is most of the people that Timothy would have been coaching, spiritual coaching up, if you will, teaching, would have been older than him. And he may have been viewed as like, you know what are you bringing to me? You're not bringing anything. I'm not going to pay attention to what you have to say. But Paul is basically, you know, he's saying that don't be discouraged by that. Even though you're young, you know more than you think. And be encouraged to continue to coach these people in Ephesus. John Madden, keeping with the idea of football, the football theme, and coach. John Madden became the Oakland Raiders head coach at the age of 32. He was one of the youngest NFL coaches at his time. He was the youngest NFL coach. The youngest person to ever coach in the NFL was John Madden. Ever since recently, in these last few years, there's been younger coaches. But he was 32 years old when he took over the helm of the Oakland Raiders, and he won the Super Bowl at age 40. Some of his players were his age or even older when he coached them, but they did not despise him for his youth. I want to share something with you. Mr. Towner, Philip H. Towner, says this about this idea of youth. Let me get to it. He says, yes, the first requirement for an effective ministry is an exemplary Christian lifestyle. On one level, this holds true particularly for those who, like Timothy, find themselves in leadership positions in ministry among those who are older and perhaps wiser. Nothing bridges the generation gap in the church like the spiritual maturity of the younger. At a more important level, nothing proves the veracity of the gospel as well as evidence of its life-changing power. The example Paul calls for here is that very proof, an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Any spiritual coach needs to set the example in the life that he or she lives. Looking at verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation or preaching, to teaching. So Paul's saying, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation or preaching, and to teaching. Here, Paul lays out a pattern, the pattern, to hold to godliness and for the coach to remain faithful to execute his coaching duties. And they are public reading of Scripture, exhortation or preaching of the word, teaching the meaning, that is the details of the word that's been preached, and then finally, I would like to add, bathing all of these things mentioned in prayer. You know, reading the text, preaching the text, teaching the text, and praying over the text. Author Kent Hughes says, Paul calls young Timothy to be radically biblical in his preaching, to preach expositional. He was to be the very opposite of the false teachers and their godless myths and wives' tales and endless genealogies. The truth is, without the centrality of the word in its exposition, there is no proper worship. Paul cites word-centeredness as the key to young, timid Timothy's success. The word-centeredness is the game plan, but it does not end there. We need to practice the game plan, which leads to godliness. So I mentioned earlier that the first point is the game plan. What's the game plan? The game plan is to read, to preach, and to teach, and to pray over the word. Spiritual coach, that's the game plan. Now what's the next step? Practice the game plan. Like any team would do, you plan the game plan, now let's practice the game plan. Verse 14 and 15 gets us into practice. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Practice. Do not neglect. Those are some great words. Do not neglect. One of the best ways to neglect something is to establish a pattern. Basically, to practice, to discipline yourself. If you establish a pattern, if you discipline, if you practice, if you do X, Y, and Z over and over and over and over, you're not going to neglect something, typically. And then verse 15, practice and repeat these things. And what are the things that are being practiced and repeated? Scripture reading, preaching, teaching, and bathing in prayer. And then our third point is execute the game plan. Execute the game plan. And that's what we have in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Finally, executing the game plan means persisting in all of the things mentioned previously. Timothy's perseverance in sound doctrine and practice will save him, and it will lead him to persevere in the faith, confirming his salvation. This type of ministry will be effective in preserving his hearers as well. Keep this in mind also. Coaching is not always beneficial only to the one being coached. Coaching benefits the coach many times as well. The coach learns about his players. He learns about himself. He learns more about the game. He prepares and receives coaching from other coaches. And our ultimate coach is Christ. Knowing that and living that out is how we win. And that dovetails, carries us forward into our last point. So develop the game plan, practice the game plan, execute the game plan, and win. Finally, win. And how do we win? We win when we are coached by our Lord Jesus Christ and we follow his commandments. We do what he says. We ask him for forgiveness. We love him. And then we extend that. We keep coaching others. We keep coaching others. Win. Win. Win at what? My family and I, we like to play a game. It's called the Game of Life. I don't know if you guys have ever played it. It's kind of fun. It's kind of frustrating, too, at times. But it's called the Game of Life. Well, we're living life now. And who doesn't want to win at life? You know, I want to win at life. I want to succeed. I want to be great. Just like Vince Lombardi said, we want to win. Well, how do we do that? Well, Kent Hughes has some ideas. He says this about winning spiritually and experiencing spiritual success. He says, the balance of life and doctrine is the key to spiritual success. Doctrine has everything to do with life because what we believe about God determines how we live. The more we know about God and his workings, the more we will love him and the better we will serve him. Do you love him now? Will you love him less if you learn more of him and his word? Think of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The great need of people today is to know more of God. Think of, and how do we do that? That's my question to MCC, is how do we know more of God? Well, think of John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, that is Jesus Christ, has made him known. Doctrine is the most practical thing in life, says Mr. R. Kent Hughes. And I say we don't even know what doctrine is until we see Jesus Christ. Christ, Holy Spirit, Father, is the one who coaches us on how for us to be and to live and to be right with him, and then we can coach others. Jesus is the most practical thing in life, not just any doctrine, but the doctrine of Jesus Christ as God incarnate, Lord, Savior, Friend, God. Trusting your life and your success in Jesus Christ alone is the only way to win. Is the only way to win. I close with this, a few ideas. I'm going to take one from Mr. Philip H. Towner. He says this. In summary of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, he says this. He says, just as a skillful coach will often return to the basics of the sport to pull the team or a player out of a slump, Paul returns to the basics to keep this church on track. As he seeks to counteract the influences of the false teaching here, he emphasizes one of the most important practical lessons of the pastoral epistles. The soundness of a church depends on ministers and leaders who are sound in their faith and practice. But wait, this teaching applies to all Christians. Yes, in this section, Paul focuses on Timothy, the paradigm of the good minister or Christian leader, who must pursue spiritual priorities and pay attention to his lifestyle and calling. But we shouldn't be fooled by the term minister. The principles apply to all believers, just as all believers are to be vitally involved in ministry. The leader or minister is to be a model. in the leader's ministry and life, God's word and its application must be central. Attention to these basics will make a critical difference, as we saw in chapter 1 of this letter. The minister and ministry that accord with God's will are exact opposites of the enthusiasts and their version of the faith. So we thought at the very beginning of the message about Coach Lombardi's get back to basics, fundamentals. That's what Coach Apostle Paul was kind of saying as well. Let's get back to the fundamentals. And the fundamentals are these. They're develop the game plan. That is, read the word, preach the word, teach the word. Unleash the word. What do I mean by that? Pray over the word. Secondly, practice the game plan. Practice what you preach. Practice godliness. Practice truthfulness. Thirdly, execute the game plan. Think about sanctification and how it's a journey. The execution of the game plan isn't a one-time done deal. It's our journey in life. And then fourthly, win the game. How do we do that? Exalting Christ, living for Christ. That's how we win the game. In conclusion, right doctrine, godly living, and care for others should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. And that is ultimately the goal of a spiritual coach, is to point people to Christ. Point people to Christ. Let us be a coachable people, and let us all be spiritual coaches. If you would, bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for coaching us. Spirit, Jesus, thank you for coaching us, teaching us, believing in us, encouraging us, forming us. Let us see value in the practice. Let us see value in the execution of the game plan. And the beauty is we will win. So we have a great coach. Thank you, Lord. Pray for everyone underneath the sound of my voice. I hope everyone that knows you as their Lord and Savior is encouraged. And if anyone underneath the sound of my voice here this afternoon does not know you as their Lord and Savior, may they call out to you today, for today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.